Morning. Anybody here have a Tim Hortons cup? Anyone? Yeah, we got a few of them. Can you hold them up? Let's be proud. There we go. How are you guys doing with that? Anybody winning anything? Anybody get a TV or a new car or maybe a donut? I'm running about 7:25 at the moment, which I'm quite pleased with. It's all coffee, but that's just the way that goes. You know who the real winner is, right? This season, it's Tim Hortons. If you've seen on the crossing that we've got out there, there's a picture of this winter landscape with a photo of like this idyllic vacation spot on it. It reminds me of my wife. My wife, for the past 6 months, has been planning a vacation that is still 12 months away. Next year is a very special birthday for my wife, and she's decided that the best way to celebrate this birthday is by going on a cruise. And so 6 months ago, she started planning this vacation. She's very enthusiastic in her plans for this vacation. She's very excited about this vacation. It took me about a month before I completely was able to tune her out and just sort of nod along anytime vacation stuff came up. I, you know, would be checking out in somewhere else. However, my wife is a very perceptive person, and my tuning her out did not go unnoticed. In fact, she had many words to say to me about the fact that I was tuning her out. What she did instead then was she found other people to talk to about her vacations. And the amazing part about this is that these other people wanted to talk to her about these plans that are like way off in the future. Then they would want to talk about their plans for their vacations. There's a lot of excitement about these things that I just, I'm going to go over here. It's just not where I'm at. I do, however, like to spend time thinking about death. Not the morbid, oh, look at the dead body kind of thinking about death, but what is existence going to be like once we're dead? What's heaven going to be like? What's the new earth going to be like? What all is going to go on there when we die? My wife thinks about vacations, and I think about death. I think this is why our friends love my wife and just put up with me. Truly, I have a lot of questions about what heaven is going to be like, what the new earth is going to be like. The city of Zion that is constantly lit. How do you sleep there? It's so bright. It is lit by the light of Jesus. Maybe we don't sleep in heaven. What is it about our future, the big future, eternity, that we can understand here and now? What changes in us when we're there versus here? I mean, I like the whole glorified body thing. That's going to work for me. But what about our personality? The thing that makes you, you. Is that going to be changed? Is that going to be different? Will I still crave Mars bars when I'm in heaven? Will Mars bars become sort of somehow freakishly better? I don't know. I don't know everything about what that's going to be like. We know some things. We have some good guesses about other things. And other things we're just completely ambivalent about. But what I do know is that what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says. It says, these three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. So in heaven, I don't know what kind of jobs we're going to have. I don't know if there's going to be churches or pastors. Will we have jobs? Because if there isn't churches and pastors, I don't have a lot of marketable skills. But I do know that what we do have here of faith, what we do have here of hope, what we do have here of love, these things, these experiences, we will also have there. And it begs me to ask this question. If what they're going to be like there is so wonderful, of these things, can we not experience them to the fullest here? Can we not experience those things now? Can they not be perfected in us? In my life, I've often struggled with faith, the concept of faith. For me, the verb faith seems like spiritual work. There are Bible passages that talk about faith being like endurance. I don't like things that require endurance of me. They're not nice. It speaks of faith needing to be proved by good deeds. Sometimes that's not so easy either. I often struggle to fight my own selfishness, to give to other people, to serve other people. But there's this thing about faith that the Bible also talks about that is supposed to be easy, that is supposed to be natural, that is supposed to be like a source of joy and peace and assurance that just sort of bubbles up in our souls, provides strength, provides courage that we can just keep going on through life, that no matter what happens, we got this. Faith. I find it helpful when I think about faith in terms of posture. Posture, like how we stand, how we approach things. Posture is how we view life. The Bible refers to, uses an illustration of a relational structure. It likes the relationship of father to child. That the posture of God is as a father to us, his children. And that our posture should be as a child to our father. We don't always do this. When we do this, we don't always do this well. In Genesis chapter 4, I'd like to read to you of this episode between Cain and Abel. This is after Adam and Eve have done the fruit thing. This is now in a world of sin. This is now with knowledge of good and evil, cast out of the garden. Adam and Eve became pregnant, and Eve gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. This is Cain's posture. He is angry. And while he may be facing God, he is not happy with God. He is not happy with his life circumstances. The Lord asked Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain said to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's keeper?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from this ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood." Verse 16 says, "So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod." Our posture has everything to do with how we respond to God in life circumstances. Cain's posture here was a choice. When life did not work the way Cain wanted it to work, and for all we know, Cain didn't know any better. For all we know, Cain was just trying to worship God as best as he knew. He grew crops, and he thought, you know what? This is great. God produced these crops. He provided the seed, the sun, the soil, the water. This is awesome. I'm going to give some of this to God as a gift. But we're living in a new dynamic now. There is a right and a wrong way to worship God, whether you know it or not. Whether you intentionally are doing things that are wrong or you are accidentally doing things that are wrong. And God corrects Cain and says, "Nope. This way, this thing over here that Abel did, this is right. The way you did this here, this is wrong." Cain had a choice. Cain had to choose what his posture was going to be like towards God. And he chose to become angry. He chose to become dejected. He chose to take matters into his own hand instead of turning to God, instead of embracing a child-father relationship. And in the end, Cain left the Lord's presence. I have a whole bunch of offspring, four of them. I love them dearly. They are a great source of joy, education, fun. But when my children misbehave, when my children do something that is wrong and I am forced to discipline them, I call them before me, "Get up here, we need to talk." They know what that means. If they stand in front of me with their arms crossed, with fire in their eyes, like if they could shoot lasers out of them, I would be in serious danger. Number four will often stomp her foot. "Stand still. I am." When I know that they are only standing in front of me because of authority, because I am bigger and stronger than they are and I can make them stand in front of me, I know that this conversation will not go well. I know that this conversation will not be successful. I know that there will not be repentance through this. This is not in their heart. change won't happen. When they stand in front of me, though, and they look repentant, when they are sorry for what they did, not just sorry for the punishment they're going to receive, when they care more about my relationship with them being injured than any punishment they'll receive for what they did. This is a posture that is good and healthy. This is a posture that speaks of relationship, that speaks of love and restoration. This is not the posture that Cain was using before God. In Matthew chapter 18, we have this very common scenario. The disciples are having yet another discussion on who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, overhearing this conversation, yet again, calls over a kid, child, and he says to the disciples, "Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." This language where it says turn from your sins is posture language. Turning to God, facing God, is a healthy relationship thing. Turning away from God is often how the prophets spoke of sin. You've turned away from God. You've turned from righteousness. It is posture language. So when Jesus is saying, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that turning towards God, becoming like little children, is like reestablishing that relationship, father-child. There are books, many books, that have been written on this idea, this phrase, this concept of faith like a child. There are, however, a few commentators will typically agree that basically it's all of the good things that children offer. That this is what it means to be like a child. There are some things that we can agree on. Play. Children love to play. We have spent many, many dollars on toys for our children that usually end up just spewed about their room. My children, I've decided, don't really need their toys because they're quite capable of finding other things to play with. Couches become forts or trampolines. Banisters become slides. Coffee tables, when you turn them upside down so the legs are up, become a sled down the stairs. There was one day, Seth was in one of his places. My son Seth is autistic, and sometimes things aren't always connecting. So oftentimes Seth will be allowed to do things that we don't want him to do, but just to make life work, he's allowed to do these things with some super supervision. One of them was the laundry basket going down the stairs. This was lots of fun. Smash. And back up again. Spencer, who is 3 and adores her brother Seth, said, "My turn, my turn." And so Seth said, "Okay." Picked her up, put her in the laundry bin, and I said, "No, this is not good." Seth says, "Oh, you're right. Hang on, Spencey." Went downstairs, and I thought that was it. It was over. So I went into the kitchen. Seth came back up the stairs, And he said, I heard him say, you ready? And off Spencer went. I looked down at the bottom of the stairs, hoping to find a living child. And sure enough, she was. Seth had put a hockey helmet on her. Safety first. Children love to play. Children also have a great capacity for joy. Children love to laugh. They want life to be good. They want their life to be good, and they want your life to be good. They want life with each other to be good. They laugh all the time. And so, with that in mind, I would like to present you with the video, Baby Laughs at Ripping Paper. Baby laughs at ripping paper. I will readily agree that in the world of YouTube, truth is elusive. However, I understood that of that video, the paper that was being ripped, that baby found so much joy in being ripped, was a job rejection letter that the father had received. When you compare the despair and dejection that comes with receiving a rejection letter, with the absolute joy that baby was expressing, you get to see the difference between light and darkness. You get to see the difference between turning to God versus turning away from God. That kind of joy is what I'm talking about when we talk about faith like a child. Two other things that children all carry in their hearts. Children expect to be cared for. Children expect parents to care about them, to have their best interests in mind. I'm thirsty means, please go get me a drink. I spent a lot of time trying to get my children to change the language from I'm thirsty to actually politely asking for the drink. They just expect it. Another thing children do is they assume relationship. They assume that because they like you, you like them. They assume because they love you, you love them. Oftentimes, when we have friends that come over, even the first time my children might be meeting this person, there are hugs. They will crawl up in the lap of somebody else. We trust these people, so therefore, my children should trust these people too. They look like nice people. I like them. They must like me too. And gosh darn it, I could use a cuddle. Children assume relationship. This is part of our posture towards God, father-child relationship. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. This posture Is this what we do? Or do we choose a posture of Cain? I'm not happy with my life. So I'm choosing to be angry. I know that you're there, God, but I don't know that you care about me. I know that you exist and that you're all powerful and that's really cool, but I don't think you care about my interests and my life. I don't think that you love me. It's not something I assume. Faith is a posture between a father and a child in a healthy relationship. Faith is turning to God. And because you turn to God, because you face God, we get to experience His love as a source of joy, as a source of peace, as a source of assurance. And so in Matthew 9, we read about a couple of blind guys who are just following Jesus around. Wherever Jesus goes, these two guys are just sort of trailing along. They keep shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us! Son of David, have mercy on us!" Eventually, they walk right into the house where Jesus is staying. "We're blind. We didn't see that door. Hi. Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus asks them, "Do you believe I can make you see? Do you believe that I want to help you? That I can?" The blind guys respond, "You bet. Absolutely." And Jesus says to them, He touches their eyes and He says, "Because of your faith, because of your posture, it will happen." In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is doing His preaching thing and there's a huge crowd that's gathered around the house that He's staying at. These four guys are trying to get a paralyzed friend of theirs to Jesus. But because of this crowd that has completely engulfed this house, they can't get to Him. They had a choice. What posture would they choose? Would they choose to say, "Oh, well, I guess He's too busy for us"? These guys elected to climb on top of the roof, cut a hole in it, right above Jesus, and lower their buddy down on a rope so that he could get to Christ. It says, seeing their faith, the faith of these four friends, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." He says, "My child." It's posture. It is relationship language. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is walking along with this guy named Jairus. They're on their way to go and heal this guy's daughter. It's miracle time. And so naturally, there's another great big crowd around Jesus. They're walking along the road towards Jairus' house. And all of a sudden, Jesus just stops. "Who touched me?" Peter's like, "There's like 100 people around you. Seriously?" Jesus said, no. "Somebody deliberately touched me. I felt the power of healing go out of me." And so this woman puts herself on her knees in front of Jesus. And she confesses that she's had a bleeding disease and that she touched him because she wanted to be healed. She was desperate to be healed. The crowd wouldn't stop her. She needed to be near Jesus. Jesus responds to her, "Daughter, my child, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your posture has made you well. Go in peace." While this is going on, a messenger arrives, and he says to Jairus, the guy that Jesus was walking with, "It's too late. Your daughter's dead now. There's no use bothering the teacher." Jairus has a choice. These are the cards that I'm dealt. This is the life that I'm just stuck with. I might as well just go about my business and make the best of it as best as I can. Jesus, though, looks at Jairus and he says, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Posture. Just turn to God. Face God. Approach Him, child of Father. Just have faith and she will be healed." When Jesus approaches the girl, he says to her, "My child, get up." Every day we're confronted with choices. We can either turn to God or we can turn away from God. In your marriage, sometimes things aren't going well. "Well, this is the person I'm stuck with. So I'm just going to do the things that make me happy and be stuck." Or you can turn to God. Open your heart to Him. Approach Him like the Father that loves you. In your job, in your finances, you have choices. Oftentimes we feel this pressure, at least men do, to just make it work. This is a measure of status. This is a measure of our worth. And it doesn't matter really if you have to cut corners. Cheat a little bit here, a little bit there. It doesn't matter if we need yet more credit. We just got to make it look like it's working. And we turn away from God. Our posture is not to approach Him. Instead, the Creator of everything, who loves you like a father loves his child, is just waiting. What's your posture? Do you turn to Him? When life gets particularly hard and we begin to self-medicate, we begin to look for that, I just need something right now that's going to make me happy. Addictions. When we embrace that, we are turning away from God. Instead, we need to take these things and face Him. In our God relationship, I know people who've gone to church a long time, who read their Bibles, who pray, but who still don't know that God loves them. They don't feel it. They feel like they have to work. They feel like they have to earn this relationship. And when they begin to do it on their own, in order to be worthy, their posture is that of turning away from God because they're doing it themselves now. And God would say, "My child, I love you. Give me your doubts. and I will replace them with love. In closing, I want to read to you this passage. It's Hebrews 11. It's the faith chapter. But for me, this is one of the most moving passages of Scripture. Every time I mention the word faith, I want you to substitute turning to God. I want you to substitute facing God. I'm going to begin at verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith, by turning to God, that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him, for before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith, without turning to him. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. They could have turned away. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. This is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when he left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith, by turning to God, that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith, by turning to God, that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that the Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured. Refusing to turn from God in order to be set free, they placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, their posture. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Would you stand with me, please? I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what your relationship with God is like. I don't know what your spiritual life is like. But I do know this, that God loves you as a father loves his child. And when you turn your back on him and when you run away from him, it breaks his heart. God cares about your posture, faith. God cares that you turn to him. God cares that you face him. And that you don't just do it begrudgingly. You do it as a child who is desperate, who wants a relationship restored with him. You do it as a child with tears in your eyes. You do that as a child with arms upraised. Just pick me up. So I know that the world is right again. Some of you here this morning have never had a posture like that to God. You have never done this salvation thing. Some of us here this morning need to confess this thing in our hearts, to believe that Jesus is Lord, God is our Father. And you need to confess with your mouths that you're willing to embrace him as such. That our posture might be one turning towards him. This is what it means to be saved. If that's you, I gotta encourage you. I gotta challenge you. It is a life-changing moment. It is a liberating moment. It is a moment of destiny and a moment of purpose. I want to pray with you all, and then we're going to have the band come on back out. Know that God is desperate to see your face. Know that he is desperate for you to turn to him, receive his love. Let's pray. Father, on behalf of us all here, I ask for your forgiveness. For those times when we have turned away from you, gone our own way, done our own thing. For those times when we did face you, but we did it in a spirit of anger. We did it in a spirit of spite, daring you Forgive us, please. God, I ask that you would give us strength and courage. I ask that you would give us a glimmer of how much you love us and how desperate you are for us to turn to you as a child to a father. I ask that you would supernaturally touch our souls and our hearts with this joy, this love, this assurance, this acceptance, that we might know you better, that we might love you the way we should. This week I pray that you would constantly remind us of our posture, that of the decisions we have to make, we would see the choice very clearly, turning towards you or turning away. Help us, I pray. In your precious, precious name, amen.